turn this evening to the book of Genesis again in chapter 5. Book of Genesis, chapter 5, reading from verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. Now I want you to turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. We read from verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And now to Jude's epistle. The epistle of Jude. Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. May God bless to us those portions of Holy Scripture. Last Sunday evening, as we closed chapter 4 of Genesis, we were introduced to another line with the birth of Seth. This was the seed from which would ultimately come the deliverer, as promised at the fall of man. From this man, Seth, there arose amidst all the degeneration and corruption of the Canaanites, men who called upon the name of the Lord. The beginnings of corporate worship. Then we moved into chapter 5, a section of Holy Scripture which one said resembled a huge cemetery where all the dead of a period of 1600 years lay. We walk through, there they are in their teeming thousands with the inscription, "And he died, and he died, and he died." One said, God's answer to Satan's lie in the garden, "Thou shalt not surely die." We are now going to look further into this chapter, chapter 5 of Genesis. First, let me draw your attention to verse 1. We didn't read it this evening, but you may care to look at it in your Bibles. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Now, although there is a passing reference at the end of verse 4 that Adam begat sons and daughters, yet none of them are named. Neither Cain and his line, or any other line, figure in this chapter. This is the book of the generations of Adam. I say again, those sons and daughters which he begat, unnamed, no mention of Cain and his line, or any of the others which were born. It just tersely says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And in verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. So there are all the other hundreds and thousands which were alive at that time. In this chapter, they're not mentioned. Here's the book of the generation of Adam, and it would appear as if it commences with this son, Seth. The whole of the emphasis is upon this son. Then we read that he lived another 800 years after that. But from verse 5, this chapter is not concerned with any other than the line of Seth, the Sethites. And the Holy Spirit names certain key figures of this line, right down to Noah and his three sons. Now, perhaps I should point out before we move away from Adam that the Holy Spirit is very explicit in setting forth that although Seth was of the faith line, the line of the promised seed, although he was of that line, nevertheless, Adam begat this son in his own likeness. Seth was after his image. Thus, ever keeping before the human race man's total depravity, Seth was born of Adam, as was Cain. I say, ever bringing before us man's total depravity, and that all are born in sin, and in Adam all die. The elect prior to regeneration are the children of wrath, even as others. And so we do not look upon Seth as being special in any way in this sense. No, he was a son of fallen Adam. The Holy Spirit is very careful in setting forth this Seth line to emphasize this, that he was born in the image and in the likeness of fallen Adam. But he was a man of faith and true piety, followed by his son Enos, and then their succeeding generations, who amidst all the degradation of early civilization of the Cain line raised up a standard of godliness. Here was a godless section of civilization, but here was another line, and in that day, with the arrival of Seth and his son Enos, there was a company that began to call on the name of the Lord. And this line raised up a standard of godliness. Of all the named characters, from Seth through to Enoch, we know very little, if anything. But when we come to verse 21, we have a very interesting character emerging from this line of Seth. And of this man, we are told something. Enoch. We shall spend a little time on this man this evening. As a point of interest, let me point out that this man Enoch was the seventh generation of the sons of Adam of the Seth line. That's very significant, it's very interesting. This man Enoch was the seventh generation of the sons of Adam of the Seth line. Do you remember? The seventh generation of the sons of Adam in the previous chapter, the Cain line, was Lamech. He was a polygamist. He was a murderer. He was a violator of the law of God. He was an apostate. Whereas the one before us now, the seventh of Adam of the Seth line, was a man of faith, a prophet of true piety, God-fearing. Verse 22, and Enoch walked with God, whereas the other man turned away from God and trampled beneath his feet God's law. Sharp contrast in these two men, both the seventh from Adam, one of the Cain line, the other of the Seth. Enoch walked with God. Amos, in his prophecy, in chapter 3 and verse 3, asks this question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no. They cannot. If two are to walk together, then there must be agreement. So immediately, we are to conclude that Enoch was in agreement with God. Now note in this verse 22 that it does not say that God walked with Enoch. Prior to the fall, we are to understand from Scripture that the Lord God walked in the garden at the cool of the day. Man at the first was perfect. He was sinless, and God could walk with him. this communion was a feature of early paradise. But when sin came in, this ceased. God was alienated. Cherubim and flaming sword took over. But here, we have the Creator and one of his creatures walking together again. What has happened? Was this man special? Was he unique? No. For as the Seth line is set out for us and introduced, the Holy Spirit is very careful, as I have already said, to point out that they are a fallen Adam, just as much as the others. What we have before us now is a man born of Adam, nevertheless, like Adam and his mother Eve, he knew the law of God. He also knows the prophetic word of God as far as it had been revealed at that point. He knew of the promised seed of the woman. He also knew of substitutionary sacrifice, as had been illustrated by Abel's offering. But he not only knew of these things by the hearing of the ear, he believed it. And he acted accordingly. Now, what is that? Faith. Faith. What did we see this morning? It cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God had given to the first pair his law. They had sinned. He had given to them the prophetic word of a promised seed. He had illustrated the truth of that by shedding of blood, by the covering of skins. This was taken up and further emphasized by Abel. And this man, Enoch, had heard it all. He not only heard it, but he believed it, and he acted accordingly. I say again, this is faith, which, although Cain knew, was not mixed with faith. He trampled it underfoot. Here's a man of faith. God had said this. Enoch says, I believe it. Enoch had heard it all in his day, and he embraced it. His soul was brought into agreement with it all. There was reconciliation. I'm in agreement with all that. All that God has said, says Enoch. Because there was agreement, they could walk together. Enoch walked with God because of agreement. The law of the Lord was his delight. To him, the word of God was authoritative. It must be obeyed. Oh, I believe it all, he says. And thus he walked in harmony with God, with all his statutes and ordinances. The Hebrew epistle states in the fifth verse of chapter 11, that Enoch had this testimony, that he walked with God. All the degeneration around him. But as they looked upon this man, he had this testimony, but he walks with God. He's in agreement with the law of God. He pleased God. We must not forget that company of people of the Seth line at this period who called upon the name of the Lord. There was some form of corporate worship and witness to a sinful and to a decadent world which was in the main populated by the Canaanites. But here was a standard raised up. I believe Enoch was a key figure in that early gathering of corporate believers. We have to go right over to Jude, next to the last book in the Bible, in order to get some light upon Enoch's witness and testimony. He had this testimony that he pleased God. He was looked upon as a man that walked with God. What was his testimony? To what truth did he testify? And in Jude's epistle, we have read this evening, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now Martin Luther, writing on this, says that coupled with Enoch's close communion with God was aggressive testimony. Now these are the words of Martin Luther. He knew what aggressive testimony was all about, and one would expect his writings to be aggressive. Nevertheless, they were true. Ah, Martin Luther says, coupled with his close communion, there was aggressive testimony. Testimony to the unbelievers of his generation. He, being a prophet of that early church, testified of the Lord unto the sin and evil of that day and against the church of Satan in the apostate forms of the worship of the Canaanites. So wrote Luther. There's a deal of truth in that. I want us to look at the content of Enoch's preaching. According to our dispensational friends, he was living in the age of conscience. The age of promise was a long ways off yet. And the dispensation of law was further away still, whilst the dispensation of grace was 2.5 millenniums away. What a nonsense, isn't it? Still, this is the teaching. All I can say is this, that as I study the Word of God, forgetting all that, coming with an unbiased mind, I am fully persuaded that Enoch had a far fuller revelation and a much wider grasp of truth than ever these men give him credit for. Am I to believe that this man did not know the law of God because he lived so long before Sinai? Am I to believe that he did not know the one and only approach to God? That he did not anticipate the promised seed of the woman? How could a man who was ignorant of these basic things ever be said to please God? How could a man in the darkness and deadness of his Adam nature be said to be a man of faith? More vital still, how could he be translated right into heaven apart from the grace of God and an appreciation of the blood of the promised seed? He anticipated even the blood of Christ by faith. He'd never been translated into heaven else. No one is ever translated into heaven apart from the blood of the Lamb. And if he knew nothing of it, he had not a true faith which would bear him into glory. But look at his preaching. This must stagger any dispensationalist if they really look into it. Why? He's preaching on the second advent. He's preaching on the second advent 2,500 years before the first advent. He is declaring the truth of final judgment and of the end of time. And this is in the very early days of civilization. Now, as far as I can see, all that Enoch believed and all that he preached was no different to that of our day. Indeed, I would affirm that that is so. Oh, that we have greater detail. Yes, we certainly have. But in essence, it was exactly the same then. All the essentials were there. And Enoch preached them. He did indeed. Let us look a little deeper into this information which we have of his second advent preaching. In verse 14 of Jude's epistle, he says, "Behold," listen to this, "behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Well, he's announcing the last great assize. But think of all that is involved in taking up such a subject as this. Resurrection comes into this. Eternal life and eternal death are the issues of this matter. And the eternal state comes into focus when such a thing as this is opened up. Maybe, but that is precisely what Enoch preached. This is the message which he preached to that sinful age before the flood. With what result? Peter reminds the people of his day, and by so doing, he throws more light upon the matter. This is what Peter says: "Be mindful of the words which were spoken by those holy prophets." Yes, Peter, in the New Testament church age, he says, "You be mindful of the words which were spoken by those holy prophets." It's the same thing, it's the same message. Don't forget what they said. And he says, "They scoffed." Matthew states, referring back again to these holy prophets of that period, that the world around went on in their usual manner, They were heedless and indifferent. And although Enoch preached Second Advent truth, they said, well, where's the promise of his coming? All this that you're talking about, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, as men are today, beloved, so they were prior to the flood. Same message with the same reaction. But then, as Noah prophesied and testified and preached and witnessed, amidst all the scoffing and rejection concerning Second Advent truth with all that is entailed in that, suddenly something happened. And just as God had demonstrated substitution and imputed righteousness, the shedding of blood as the only approach to God, just as God had demonstrated those things, now he demonstrates another fundamental truth. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him. The first indication given to early civilization of immortality. Life after death in the body. Something which Enoch had been talking about for it. Second Advent teaching of necessity embraces this. Oh, they scoffed. Where's the promise of it? Enoch suddenly was not. God took him. This was a tangible demonstration. It evidenced the end. It gave proof to that of which Enoch was preaching. The final judgment. The eternal state. All men were heedless of his testimony, but God attests the truth of this. Of others in this chapter, we read the epitaph, and he died, and he died, and he died, but not this man. Here the Almighty illustrates that there is life beyond, and he took one man clean away to prove it. This, I believe, was intended as a terrible warning to the ungodly. For by this God vindicated and set his seal upon that which Enoch had breached. It was also, I believe, a tremendous encouragement to others who at that period called upon the name of the Lord. Amidst all the scoffing and all the discouragement heaped upon the Seth line by the Cain line, God came in, he gave a tangible vindication to that grossly evil age, proving to them the truth of the witness and testimony of these that called upon the name of the Lord. Here we'll conclude this evening, having looked at the few details which God has seen fit to reveal to us of this wonderful character, Enoch, who is a key figure in early society. May God bless our consideration of this wonderful man for the glory of the Lord's name. Amen. Hymn number 562. 562. Father in high heaven dwelling, may our evening song be telling of thy mercy large and free. Through the day thy love hath fed us, through the day thy care hath led us, with divinest charity. 562. God, we pray that thou wilt set thy seal upon thy word which has been spoken this day. May it result in glory to thy name and blessing to those that have heard it. Now, as we have been requesting in this hymn that thou wilt watch over us, we pray that thou wilt do this during the time that we be separated again, the one from the other, with all that lies before each one in the coming week, with all the needs of our homes and varying family circles, we commit one another to thee, praying again in the language of those wonderful words that thou wilt be our shield and panoply, that thy power this night might defend us, and a heavenly peace attend us, and angelic company, for that wonderful provision which thou hast made in the creation of those numerous beings, all ministering spirits to those who should be heirs of salvation. We know not the amazing army which is arrayed around us for our protection, but we claim thy promise, and so watch over us and keep us safe. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.